Welcome to a burning fire. Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. The history of people and the writings of men, plus the Bible, speak so often of sin. What man might think of sin is of some concern, but our interest must be what God's Word says on the subject. What is sin? Many define sin as nothing more than just a mistake that's not very great consequence or possibly just poor judgment in some matter. Some even contend that sin is just a relic from the ancient times and superstitions, not much worse than just bad manners. But God's Word gives us at least four specific definitions of sin, and compiling them, we have what God says about it. In 1 John 3 and verse 4, it teaches that sin is lawlessness, a transgression of the law, having reference, of course, to God's law. To transgress means to cut across the limits, lacking respect for the authority of rules. And in 1 John 5 and verse 17, it defines sin as unrighteousness. All unrighteousness is sin. There are many thoughts and deeds which people are capable of committing that are very antagonistic of what is right according to the commandment of God. And that's a definition of righteousness, the commandments of God. Psalm 119, verse 172. Doing evil, committing that which is forbidden, that's unrighteousness. That's sin. And Paul adds another definition in Romans chapter 14 and verse 23 when he says that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now in this passage, the word faith refers to one's personal conviction or belief. It is wrong to do what you believe to be wrong. To do so is to be dishonest with yourself. Now it does not mean that just because you think something is right that it is right. You could even be wrong to think something is wrong. What man thinks is not the standard for determining right and wrong. God's Word is the standard. But what this passage teaches, to do what you believe to be wrong, does not that violate your own conscience and your own integrity? And Paul says that is sin. We ought never do that which we think is wrong, whether that thing is actually wrong or not. We must be true to our convictions. A person who is not true to his own convictions will certainly not be true to God. A person who will do what he actually thinks is wrong, even though it may not be wrong, will do what is actually wrong whenever he chooses. And finally, James defines sin as the neglect of doing good, the failure to do as you ought, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not. To him it is sin, James 4 and verse 17. Like most other matters, sin can be classified. But sin is not classified as some would have us to believe. Some people talk about mortal sins and venial sins. But the Bible never classifies them that way. Some speak of big sins and little sins, but the Bible knows of no such distinction as that. To be sure, some sins cause immediate and harmful consequences that are worse than others. But sin is sin. Neither is sin to be classified according to what provokes sins. We suggest the Bible teaches that there are three major classifications of sin. Number one, there are sins of ignorance. People are often without knowledge that they are sinning because they're simply not informed of the will of God. We see this illustrated by a man driving his car through a 30-mile-an-hour speed zone. But he's doing 60. He may not have been aware that he was violating the law. This, however, does not excuse him, even though it may explain why he did it. Under the law of Moses, one was guilty even though he sinned ignorantly. In Leviticus chapter 5, "And if a soul sin and commit any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though he know it not, he is guilty and shall bear his iniquity. And he shall bring a lamb without blemish out of the flock, with thy estimation for a trespass offering unto the priest, And the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his ignorance wherein he erred and knew it not, and it shall be forgiven him. Yes, he was guilty, even though he did what he did ignorantly. Paul said he persecuted the church ignorantly. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 13, though I was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, howbeit I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. But it was the same man that spoke by inspiration, the times of this ignorance God overlooked, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. It is said in Scripture that Christ was slain by men who did it ignorantly. In Acts 3 and verse 17, and now, brethren, I know that in ignorance ye did it as did your rulers. Peter's words to his Jewish hearers. And even though they did what they did in ignorance, they were still held accountable. They were guilty for their sins. Yes, there are sins of ignorance. And sometimes we sin due to weakness. Galatians 6 and verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. We are subject to temptation, of course. Even Paul warned of this and said he was still vulnerable, 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 27. One of the biggest mistakes a person could ever make is to think that he's reached a level of spiritual maturity that he can't be tempted, or that he is so strong that he would never fall. That very attitude is a manifestation of weakness. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, we are warned how the devil walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, friend, Peter wrote this to his Christian brethren. And we are to pray, lead us not into temptation, Matthew 6 and verse 13. We have so many records of even stalwart people of God falling beneath their weakness when they were tempted. Consider Peter, who denied his Lord three times, emphasizing his denials with cursing and swearing, and doing this just a short while after he vowed he would die before he would ever forsake Christ. Oh, we may say he didn't intend the sin, and that certainly may be true. But our weakness will allow Satan to find a way to destroy our resolve if we're not ever alert, ever growing, ever making ourselves stronger. Yes, we can sin due to weakness. But the Bible also teaches how some have sinned due to outright rebellion against God. In Hebrews chapter 10, we are warned how that people can sin willfully, deliberately, intentionally. Christ died because people sinned willfully. There were some who deliberately testified against him, and that falsely. They knew what they were doing. And consider Cain and Saul, the first king of Israel, and Judas. They held God's will in contempt. They despised his law. We are warned that we are due much sore punishment when we refuse to accept Christ as our Savior and on his terms. Yes, we can sin in rebellion. And why do people sin? One reason is because of the love of this world, that is, the evil things of this world. In 1 John 2 and verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And people love material things of this world sometimes more than God. In 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And also we see that people sin because of their love of pleasure, being lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. As Paul mentioned in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4, and James spoke of it in James 5 and verse 15. In the book of Hebrews chapter 11, it tells how Moses did not choose the pleasures of sin. Unrighteousness does sometimes, at least temporarily, bring worldly pleasure, 1 Timothy 5 and verse 6. And that's all some people ever consider. But people sometimes sin because of what they lack. They lack love for God. They lack love for His will. When one loves God, he's going to keep His commandments. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." People who lack fear and respect for God, as Paul described the Jews and the Gentiles in Romans chapter 3, they have no concern about sinning. When Solomon was closing the book of Ecclesiastes, he noted, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." The lack of this fear, the lack of this respect, it will allow one to violate God's will with indifference. And it is possible that some sin thinking they're going to get away with it, because sin is not immediately punished every time. Now, sin was often immediately punished in Bible times, in Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, for example. And when we violate natural law, we're usually speedily punished, such as falling from a ladder and violating the law of gravity, or placing our hand on a hot stove. Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 11, "Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them that do evil." Yes, when evil is not punished quickly, crimes will persist all the more. This explains some of the continued havoc in our society. One of the grave faults of our so-called justice system today is that people can do the worst sort of things, and great lapses of time pass before anything is really done about it, if at all. People begin to think they can get away with doing evil, and therefore many continue to commit evil. And while there may well be hardship that befalls the transgressor in this life, and the full wages of sin may not be meted out until after the judgment, Moses told his Israelite brethren, if they would not do as they had vowed to do, be sure your sins will find you out. Numbers 32 and verse 23. Friend, instead of thinking that we're going to get away with anything because we're not immediately punished, let us rightly consider this as a time and an opportunity to repent and to be spared. And what are the consequences of sin? Proverbs 14 and verse 34 teaches that righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Even the nation of Israel, when they turned from God, they were carried into captivity and eventually liquidated as a nation because of their own sins. Well, the same thing is true of other nations of which we read in the Bible, like Babylon and Edom and Philistia and Phoenicia and some of the others. Why cannot we in our age learn from what happened to those nations that defied God? Adam and Eve sinned. They brought sin into the world. They brought suffering and death, and they were driven from the Garden of Eden and from paradise. The enormity of their sin vibrates through the world even yet. Saul, the first king of Israel, he disobeyed God by not following God's commandments concerning the Amalekites. He lost his kingdom. He died being hated by his nation, a suicide with his own sword. Oh yes, sin pays. But what does it pay? Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. Friend, this has reference to spiritual death, a separation from God eternally. And as we read such passages in Luke 13 and verse 28 and the description of punishment, as we read of Matthew 25 and verse 41 and the judgment scene, when we read the words of Revelation chapter 20 and also chapter 21 of the destiny of those who have sinned but never came to Christ for forgiveness, when we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 of the eternal punishment of those who know not God and obey not the gospel, can we escape being impressed of the terrible consequences of sin? But thanks be to God, there is salvation from sin, and this salvation is in Christ, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10. We can become God's children by faith, repentance, confession of faith in Christ, and baptism into Christ, at which time God washes away our past sins by the blood of the Savior, Romans 6:3 and 4. And if we will come to Christ and live faithfully in Christ, we have the assurance that sin will not be our spiritual undoing. Being faithful involves working for the Master, living like the Master, worshiping according to the authority of the Master, keeping ourselves unspotted from the world, doing that which we ought to do while abstaining and opposing whatever the Lord has revealed that He hates. In this way, and it is the only way, can we avoid sin and its consequences. Being saved is not really a complicated matter, but it is something that must be done by conviction, by deliberate choice, willingly, voluntarily, and done while there is time and opportunity. Otherwise, the wages of sin are still there, and if we do not believe it now, we most assuredly will be convinced later, but alas, too late. This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.